He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Very present help in a time of trouble. We don't have any reason to doubt Him now. Amen. All right, this morning let's go in the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter number 19. Very familiar text. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Preach the message. Oh, my time perception is way off. I don't know if it's been a couple of months ago. It's been a while back. Been working through a series and studying on the grace of God and finding God's grace. And I don't know about you this morning, but I need the grace of God. In every area and aspect of my life, I need God's grace, and I'll just help inform you this morning if you're unsure. You need God's grace. You need the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, we'd all be in hell this morning. And, but I needed His grace to be saved from sin. Apart from grace, we'd all still be in our sin. But I need God's grace on a much more broader scale than just to be saved from sin, to get me into heaven. I need His grace daily and a myriad of different ways. Peter called it the manifold grace of God. And we need God's grace this morning. And I want to get back to, I believe I dealt with the first message in this series, finding grace when Mephibosheth found grace there from a foe, even there when David, his enemy, in the setting, God was able to grant and give grace there to Mephibosheth. And we mentioned that day that Noah found grace before the flood. And Ruth found grace in a field. And Mephibosheth found grace from a foe. But this morning I want to look at this avenue. Elijah found grace by fire. Elijah found grace by fire. And that's what we'll be dealing with as our subject this morning, finding grace by the fire. I don't know how long you've been saved, trying to serve God, but if you've been saved any time at all, you know that being a Christian, being saved is not for sissies. Getting saved don't fix every problem you have in life. It fixes your eternal destiny. Thank God for that. But it don't take all the problems away. It don't take all the issues of life away. And we need grace for every issue and for every avenue. And this is in Hebrew, in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's sort of a fast moving part of God's word. I mean, it goes from extreme highs to extreme lows in no time. I mean, just from one chapter, from chapter 18 to chapter 19, we see this great man of God, Elijah. In chapter 18, he's at the pinnacle, the height of his ministry. He's at the top, there on Mount Carmel, where with the power of God on his life and the grace of God working in his life, there in front of the multitudes in chapter 18, in front of the king, Ahab, in front of all of Balaam's and worshipers, those false god and false prophets, he stands alone and proclaims that God is the true and living God. And God gives him grace and power to call fire down out of heaven as he poured the water to prove to the people who the true and living God was. Elijah had his sacrifice there on the altar, and all of those false prophet 450 plus had theirs, and you remember the story well how that they prayed and called on their God to give fire to that sacrifice. And Elijah, after he mocked them and made fun of them after hours and hours of them praying and nothing happening, no answer coming from their God. And by the way, there never will come an answer from another God. There's but one true and living God, and He's the only one that can answer and help. And after all that went on, they began to cut themselves and weep and wail and scream and holler. Nothing ever happened. No power, no answer. And there Elijah, his faith put to the test in front of everybody, the government, all the religion of the world, all the people that were looking on. And he called them in close and said, "Come close." And he instructed them to pour water on the altar. And he had dug canals around the altar where the sacrifice was. And not one time, not two, but several times, poured barrels of water over that sacrifice where fire would be required. And only God. And after that prayer, God did send fire out of heaven to prove. And it licked up not only the water and the wood, but consumed the sacrifice and proved that God, the God of Elijah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Israel, was the true and living God. And there, God was putting Elijah on the scene and letting him be known as the man of God for that day, the prophet of that day. That's chapter 18. And then we get to chapter 19. And oh, what a difference a chapter in your life can make. And I want to deal with that this morning. Another title, not just Finding Grace by the Fire, but I jotted this down. Finding grace at the lowest point in your life. You may be riding high this morning, but you don't know what a day is going to hold for you. You don't know what the next chapter of your life is. And you could be this morning, you are here by the sovereign hand of God, and you could be one of the lowest points in your life, wondering how and where you'll find grace. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And I don't know that we may continue this message this evening, but I do want to take time and read the verses. Let God's Word speak to our heart. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, she put a bounty out on Elijah's head and said, "By tomorrow at this time, I'll have your head, and you'll be dead." And that would, you would think that wouldn't mean a whole lot. He had just faced the king and had been in faith, being hid by God and by the sovereign power and hand of God. They'd been hunting him for months and months. But here we find the king's wife, this wicked, wicked woman, Jezebel, sends out a decree that he was going to die. Well, that shouldn't be anything new. He had heard it before. But let me remind us all this morning, what you may have conquered yesterday, you're not guaranteed to conquer tomorrow. What may have never been a problem in the past could be a problem for you tomorrow. And don't take for granted that you depend and need. It's necessary that we depend on the grace of God. No matter how many times you've whooped it before, No matter how many times you've been on top before, by tomorrow, by the next chapter of your life, it could be that you're on the bottom. And here this decree went out from this wicked woman, Jezebel. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept, I'll revisit that verse. You better thank God he don't answer every prayer you pray. We can pray some foolish things and some hard times in our life. When fear grips us, oh, I've prayed some crazy, crazy things. And here, this man of God, this prophet of God, is praying that God would take his life. And as he lay down, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals. You see that little phrase, baked on the coals? There's fire again mentioned. A lot smaller than in chapter 18, wasn't in all the blaze and glory and grandeur. In chapter 18, everybody wasn't looking. No, he's alone, not even his servant. He's left him behind. But God came to where he was. And when Elijah couldn't create or bring a fire for himself, God was faithful and sent an angel to bake a cake for him on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. You ever had God do something good for you when you didn't deserve it? Yes. To get up just long enough to lay back down on God again? I mean, it's a pretty miraculous thing that God done. He didn't deserve a visit from God. He's on the run out of God's will. He's on the run, not exhibiting any kind of faith, but rather working and operating in the spirit of fear. He's just prayed, "Lord, take my life." And God, rather than send chastisement to him and punishment to him, which he deserved, God sent an angel to bake him a cake and give him some water and to revive him and to bring nourishment to him. And Elijah ate it, and he drank it. Then he laid down on God again. Ring a bell. I know this is Sunday morning, and everybody's got their Sunday best on, but I can identify with that. I've laid down on God way too many times when I didn't deserve it. And here we see a great man of God laid down, even after the goodness and the grace of God visiting him when he didn't deserve it. And the Bible said in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous." Now this is Elijah talking. I want you to hear the the pride and the selfishness, really, He felt lonely, but in all reality, listen how selfish and how spiritual he sounds to himself as he responds to God. He says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." Everybody else has failed thee. Everybody else has forsook the covenant of God. But I alone, I've been jealous and stood. He said, "Thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it, what he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Same question. And he said, he gave about the same answer. Listen. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Stop reading there in verse 18. Do you see the drastic change? This mighty man of valor, this mighty man of faith in chapter 18 that everybody's looking up to as being a mighty man of God, and was. But boy, chapter 19, he's hewn down to just a small man of faith. Fear has gripped his life, and he's running at the very words of a woman. It don't sound like the same man. It's almost like somebody else was put in, but listen, it's the same man. Different day, different circumstances. Some we would look at that and read that and think, well, if he could get through chapter 18 and be so strong and mighty, why couldn't he deal with chapter 19? Do you know the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine? It ain't always the big things that'll wreck you and ruin you in your Christian life. A lot of times it's the small things that over time will wear you down and get you to a place that you're doubting God, and get me to a place of fear and frustration, fatigue. And we become just as useless if it was one of those major tests that we have failed to God. He said, "I thought you was preaching on the grace of God." Well, Elijah did find grace right here in the text, and I want to go through these and look at these places where he found grace. Elijah had the power and confidence in the Lord while living in and through his own prophecy. In chapter 17, if you go back through 18 and all the way back to chapter 17, you remember Elijah prophesied there'd be no rain. He stood up to Ahab and said, "There'll be no rain come." And he prophesied that to the country, and it affected, it had a great effect. It stood in the power of God, but then he had to live through his own prophecy. I mean, not only did it not rain at Ahab's house and Jezebel, those wicked people, but it didn't rain where Elijah was at either. And he had to live through that. And God gave him direction. And God told him where to go and what brook to go to and how he would sustain him. And then when natural substance failed and run out, God sent the ravens, as you recall, to feed him. That happened several times. You read through these chapters, God miraculously fed Elijah. Three times, if you'll read through, God in a supernatural way sent substance and food and made it available to Elijah. One, the first one, by ravens to bring him food in. And his room service got better as it went along. Filthy birds brought the first food. But then you read again, the next time it was a widow who was feeding him with a barrel that was empty and crews that should not last. And there his milk. But then a third time, we just read about God miraculously sent an angel to feed him. I'd say that's pretty gracious. Amen. Elijah found grace. Then, going back then with the widow, as we mentioned, in the barrel. Then, as we mentioned in chapter 18, in chapter number 18, his greatest and highest mountaintop experience. High up on Mount Carmel, but no sooner than the fire fell and victory was won, Elijah suddenly fell himself. As fast as the fire fell, Elijah, from chapter 18 to chapter 19, fell. Yesterday's victories is not sufficient for today. Though God has been great in our life in the past, listen, you need God. I need God today as much as I ever have in my life. If this could happen to a man like Elijah under heaven, couldn't we learn a thing or two? Last I recall, I know I hadn't ever prayed fire out of heaven. I ain't never had birds bring food to my house and feed me. I've never prayed over a widow and had the boldness to go say, "I know this is your last meal, but hey, I'm the preacher. You feed me first, bless the Lord." And if you do that, then that barrel won't go dry. And that crew, I ain't had that boldness. I mean, he was a man of God, a powerful, mighty man of God. But in chapter 19, we see a mighty man of God who has lost hope. He's helpless. And fear has gripped him to the place that he's frustrated and praying, "God, take my life. I'm done. I've had enough of serving God." Do you see the contrast? Is this the same man? Yes, it's the same man. And I'm telling you, just because you've been faithful to God don't mean you're going to be. Just because you have stood for Him don't mean you will tomorrow. You need the grace of God to stand and live for God.
Amen.
I need the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here this morning. Amen. And Lord help us. We see Elijah falling from one chapter of his life to the next. And he fell suddenly and swiftly. His lowest and loneliest place. But just as Elijah found grace by the fire on Mount Carmel, he found grace by the fire under the juniper tree and in the cave of his life. And I want to tell you, I don't care how low you are this morning, how lonely you may feel, God has grace to find you and to help you.
Amen.
It may not be in a crowded environment like it was in chapter 18, but in your lowest and loneliest time, God knows where to get grace to you. He knows where you're living this morning. He knows where you're at, behind those veiled smiles and pretty dresses and suits and ties. God knows who's behind that facade. He knows how low you are. He knows how lonely you may be. And I'm telling you, you need grace this morning just as much as you did yesterday. God, help us to see it and to realize it. The triumph for Jehovah on Mount Carmel was a great defeat for Satan. Listen to this. Some of the greatest falls have been, and men that I've known, have been after their greatest victories. Their highest mountains led to their greatest falls. And it's true here. We see him, Elijah, so high. And the triumph of Jehovah on Mount Carmel was a great defeat for Satan. I mean, that dealt Satan a major blow when the God that those men, those false prophets were calling out, could not get an answer. They could not get any fire. Hey, listen, that dealt Satan a blow when all the people, when Elijah prayed and fire come down from God out of heaven, all the people believed and trusted, and that dealt the devil a blow. But the devil didn't say, well, let's close up shop. God won this one. God's man won this one, so we better leave him alone. It's a major victory. How could I ever come back from this one? No, that ain't what happened. You see, the devil started immediately trying to undo and undermine that great victory that God had wrought. The truth is, the devil don't quit working on you just because you win one. No. Last I checked, he hadn't retired, has no intentions of retiring. He's still working. And Satan does not give up easily or quickly, and he does not take long to retaliate. Soon after Elijah arrived there in Jezreel, he received a warrant from that wretched, wicked woman, Jezebel, decreeing his death within 24 hours. Now, three or four truths, quickly. The circumstances that crippled Elijah. What got him to this place that he could go from being such a great man of faith to being such a lowly man that was wanting and praying to die? How did that happen? Well, the circumstances that crippled him. And I wish I could tell you this morning that life won't deal circumstances that'll cripple you. But the reality is, life can and will hit you hard. And no matter how strong you think you are and have, I can overcome, I have overcome. I'm telling you, life is complicated. And before you know it and realize it, it'll get out of your control, and your family and your friends and even your own testimony and your own livelihood can be to a place that you don't even want to live. Oh, so, oh, that can never happen to me. That's exactly how Elijah felt. And I can name you great men of God, great preachers. I listened to one this morning, one of my favorite. If I called his name, probably most of you would know him. He took a gun and put it in his mouth and shot himself. Brother Buster Seaton, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. And in the prime of his preaching, in the prime of his life, that awful thing happened. A life took suddenly and tragically, Say, how could that happen? Because I'm telling you, life is harder than it looks. And it can get complicated and twisted to a place that you'll end up in places you never dreamed, thinking things you never thought you would think. Your family ain't guaranteed to stay together. You need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. Your children ain't guaranteed to turn out right. I need the grace of God. Lord, help us to see. We need the grace of God. Amen. And I'm glad it's available. But Lord, help us not to be so prideful to think that we can make it on our own. Because I'm telling you, you can't. It ain't guaranteed that life's going to turn out right. It's going to get hard. And circumstances will cripple you as it did this great man. The fear that captured him, verse 3, he saw, the Bible said, verse 3, and when he saw that decree that within a day he was going to be dead, that's pretty bad news. What if you found out and got a phone call today that you had 24 hours to live? I know that's a hypothetical, so we don't take it serious. It's just preaching. But do you know how many people today will get that call? Way more than you know. People I know, people I have visited with and talked to just this past week. Got news from a doctor that had weeks, if that. A member of this church, Brother John Wright, lives right up the road, right there on the corner of Fleming, fell, hurt his hip. Went to the doctor, they found pneumonia, and they was taking care of that. Hey, listen. And he was ready to get home and get back out in the yard and go back to doing his... Well, they was checking that pneumonia and they found he's covered up with cancer. And he don't have long at all. And I'm telling you, life changes. Your attitude changes. Priorities change when it gets real, when it becomes not about you, not somebody else.
Amen, preacher.
When it's your child, not somebody else's, it gets real. It gets a lot bigger, more serious. And it's easy to say, I'm praying for you. Be praying for your child. And we do, but all when it's our child. Don't it seem so much bigger, more serious? Personal. It'll cripple you apart from the grace of God. Life will cripple you. Fear captured him when he saw it. Elijah heard the threat of Jezebel, and he visualized in his mind her taking his life just as he had took the lives of the 450 prophets of Baal there in the brook Kishon. He believed the queen's... Well, listen to this. Hey, I jotted this down. He believed the queen's word over the word of God. That's a good way you know you're operating in the flesh, not in faith, when you start believing anybody above the word of God. Amen. And he did. And fear replaced faith. His eyes were fixed on the wicked and furious queen. His mind was occupied with her power and fury, and therefore was his heart filled with terror. Faith in God is the... Hey, listen. Faith in God is the only thing that will deliver you from the spirit of fear. There is no psychiatrist that can fix that. There is no anecdote, no medication that can fix you and deliver you from fear other than faith in God. You either have faith in God or you fear those things that God allows into our life that would trip us up and bring fear, and the devil would use. But we know that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And when we begin to fear, the devil senses it. He sees it and senses it, and he seizes upon that spirit of fear, because he can work well in the sphere of fear. It ain't of God. It's His territory. And when we're operating in fear, we're not operating in faith. We've given the devil advantage over us. That's how Elijah got tangled up going down the wrong trail. He was listening to the words of a queen above the words of a king. He was operating out of fear, not out of faith. Life gets real tangled up and goes south fast when you're starting out from those conditions. Isaiah 12, verse 2. "Behold, God," I'm talking about fear, "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Do you notice about every time you see fear mentioned, you see that word mind mentioned? There's a correlation there. Fear is going to be an operation out of your mind. The Bible talks about how we're to bring every thought under subjection. Listen, fear does not have to reign in you. It does not have to reign in me. But if we allow it, it will. And the only way to dispel it, the only way to overcome fear, is by faith in the Word of God. Amen. Fear is something in our mind that operates that the devil will use against you to overcome you and get an advantage over you.
That's right. That's good preaching.
Good preaching. Somebody got a rubber snake and put it in my office one time. Brother Bill, I like to kill somebody. I don't like snakes, black ones, green ones, polka dots. I don't like none of them. I say, "Oh, leave them alone. They'll eat rats." I'll kill the rats too, but I don't want no snake. And they'll say, if I've heard this one time, I've heard it a dozen. "Oh, you don't have to be scared of a snake. A snake ain't going to hurt you." It may not, but it will make me hurt myself. I have hurt myself trying to get away from them. I'm telling you, fear is a dangerous thing. Fear is a serious subject. Fear is what helped cripple this man Elijah, to get him going down a path of doubting God to the point where he was ready to take his own life. Do you know that you can be so overwhelmed and overcome with fear, it can make you suicidal. It'll frustrate you to no end. People who constantly deal in fear, it drives them to a place of insanity. Do you know how medicated Americans are trying to deal with some kind of phobia and fear? Billions and billions of dollars have been spent medicating. And I'm telling you, fear is a real thing. And God ain't the author of it. Amen. Well, say, "Oh, I'm not scared of anything." You ain't a liar either, are you? "Oh, I know how big and tough you are." Look, we all have fears and things that we have to fight with, but God help us to see, hey, fear can be the demise. It can be the first step that leads down the stairway to a dark chapter in your life. And that's where it started for Elijah. This great man of God had stood fearless among Mount Carmel and is now captured by fear. Not only the fear that captured him, but the flight that commenced emotionally and mentally with the threat of Jezebel. And now the flight has begun. Elijah flees to Judah. Listen, forgetting that Ahab's daughter was reigning there with King Jehoram in 2 Kings 8:16. So he goes 80-something miles to get away from his fear. Just to go where it's basically jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. He was fearing death, yet he was praying to die. See how crazy it sounds? I mean, we can connect all the dots from a peripheral, from out here, but get inside the cloud of life and it be you and the fear overwhelming you. And all of a sudden, it ain't so easy to connect the dots. Oh, we can sit down and watch the TV and say, well, why didn't he throw the ball there? He was wide open. My goodness, what kind? Yeah, that quarterbacking from a couch looks real easy. But you ain't out there with 400-pound men trying to knock your head off. And I'm just saying it looks real easy when you ain't in the game. But when it's you and your loved ones and your life, things get cloudy quick.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They get out of control.
Yes,
sir. Fast. I mean, just yesterday, this man was on top of the world. Now he's begging God to kill him. We're getting to the grace part. You're going to have to come back tonight to get it. But I had to set the foundation this morning. I don't know what you're fearing. Maybe you ain't. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're that young and crazy that you don't fear nothing. You'll be tempted to. In spite of the fear and the folly and the failures that Elijah faced. And give in to and allow to overcome and overwhelm him. If you'll come back tonight, I promise, I'm going to show you where Elijah found grace. Under a juniper tree, in a suicidal state, God had grace delivered personally to him. In the midst of fear and fatigue and frustration, God, and he didn't deserve it. He did not deserve the grace of God. And y'all have all heard what the grace of God is: God's unmerited favor, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We know the definitions, but I'm telling you, until you experience God's grace, until you need it and know you don't deserve it. And then he comes up to you. I want to get to that. You know how God just inserted that verse, those verses in there, and I didn't say this till early this morning about it not coming through the earthquake and through the winds and through the fires, through that still small voice. Do you know Elijah experienced grace on Mount Carmel? It took grace to stand before that crowd. But it was a different kind of grace. I believe a more powerful grace when it was a personal, alone, undeserving grace under a juniper tree, ready to die. And he knew he wasn't worthy, but God, in a still small voice and in a still small way, personally brought grace to Elijah. Not just one time. But again and again. And he'll do it for you. and get you out of that dark spot in life. Ain't you glad? You don't have to live in fear and frustration. We serve a God who cares when nobody's looking. He'll meet your needs. I hope you'll come back tonight and listen to the rest of the message. You stand with us this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. If I can help you in any way, I'll be honored to pray with you, pray for you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. I thank you, Lord. We can find grace, Lord, when it seems like, Lord, it's hidden from us. Thank you that you make it clear and bring it to us, Lord. Issue it to us. God, when we're so undeserving, Lord, when we've walked away in fear, Lord, just been frustrated with the whole fight, Lord. Feel like, Lord, our service is futile. God, thank you, Lord, that you care. Love us, Lord, enough to come to us, not just once, but again and again. Lord, you give us grace. Lord, I'm so undeserving this morning, so unworthy, but I sure am grateful to you, Lord, that you have grace for that one that feels like they don't even have a reason to keep going on. Lord, they're at the point of giving up, throwing in the towel, saying, what's the point? Lord, I pray this morning you'd go to them personally and give them the grace that would get them through and show them there's victory in the Lord. Amen. These altars are open. If you need them, you come.